Come and see. Last Sunday, Sivan walked us through the calling of some of the first disciples in the Gospel of John. It's sort of a roundabout rambling story, with one person telling another about this traveling teacher they found who they think just might be the Messiah. Some aren't so sure about this at first. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Asks Nathanael. But Jesus wins them over one by one, with gentle invitations and even kind of a sly sense of humor. Come and see, Jesus says, when some of his first followers ask where he's staying. And this is kind of a summary of the way Jesus calls his disciples in this gospel. You might just be a little curious. You may not understand very much yet. You may not know what you're getting into. But that's all right. The invitation is there for you too. Come and see. I like the spacious and open sense of welcome in the calling stories from John's gospel. You get the feeling that it's okay to bring all that you are and all that you have to following Jesus. There's room for your curiosity and your questions. There's room to breathe and learn and grow. There's all the time in the world to discover what this business of faith is all about. You might have actually noticed that those words from John 1 are, in fact, on the front page of our church's website, front and center. Come and see. We have switched gears this morning, however. And if we were to take our cue from the calling of the disciples in Mark's gospel, from that story that we just heard read, we would have to change the language on our website a little bit. We would have to replace come and see with something like, hey you, yeah you, follow me, immediately. Okay, that's not exactly what Jesus says in Mark 1, but it is pretty close. We have this interesting juxtaposition of readings last week and today, basically two versions of the same story from two different gospels, and they are so completely and utterly different that you can almost miss the fact they are telling the same tale. While John's version is wandering and long-winded, Mark's is terse and right to the point. While John's version feels unhurried and mysterious, giving lots of time for understanding to grow and develop, Mark's feels urgent and desperate, like there is not a moment to waste. Well, in John's, the disciples ask questions and voice doubts. In Mark, they don't say a word. Two tellings of one story, as different as can be. So, which one is right? It's probably the wrong question. We have no way of knowing exactly how the first disciples were called, what words or tone of voice Jesus used. What we have are these different ways of telling the story, each with its own emphases, each with its own way of setting the stage for what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. And there's room and actually need for both in a faithful life. There's room for the breadth and generosity of John's gospel, for the repeated invitations to abide in Jesus, to be at home in his loving embrace. And there's room for the urgency and the high-stakes intensity of Mark as well, for the call to wake up and change your life, not just someday when you feel like it, but today. Hey you, yeah you, follow me immediately. Today we are settling into the Gospel of Mark, which will be our faithful companion for the rest of this church year, all the way up until next Advent. Which sounds like a long time away, right? So it's a good moment to orient ourselves to this particular book. The first thing many people notice about this gospel is that it is the shortest of the four in the New Testament by a fair margin. It is a lean 16 chapters, and it moves at a breakneck pace. Where other gospels take their time setting the stage, Mark has Jesus appear on the scene, fully grown and ready to be baptized by John, just a few verses into chapter 1. For centuries, it was sort of common practice to think of Mark as the inferior gospel, sort of a lesser version of Matthew or Luke, with lots of the good parables and stories missing. The Greek isn't fancy, and since the very beginning, people have found the ending of this gospel to be unsatisfactory, to say the least. But in recent years, there's been sort of a flurry of interest in the Gospel of Mark, and lots of curiosity about this as a unique and powerful way of telling the story of Jesus' life, one that's not lesser, just different. And many argue that its particular character comes from the fact that it was written while the world was burning. Just about everyone agrees that Mark is the earliest of the four Gospels by at least a decade or two, written around the year 70 in a time of great upheaval in the biblical world. Tensions were brewing in the region throughout the first century. The local inhabitants resented the Roman occupation of their land. They resented the taxes, the oppressive measures often employed by the empire, and the corrupt and greedy leaders put in charge of their towns and cities. In the 60s, riots broke out in many cities, including Jerusalem, sometimes fueled by hopes that this was finally the time when God would lift up the people and shake off this burden of foreign rule. As the center of Jewish life, Jerusalem itself eventually was under full-scale attack by the Romans, determined to squash the rebellion. And when the war was over in the year 70, the city had been largely burnt to the ground, and the temple, this massive and beautiful structure, this house of worship, not yet 100 years old, was destroyed. And this is precisely when Mark sat down to write his gospel. Yes, like any gospel writer, he meant to record the events of Jesus' life, what he said and did, but that's not all. Through this story, he meant to address the particular situation of his hearers. In the midst of a dangerous and uncertain world with brutal powers in play, what does Jesus' story have to say to us? How are we to live? It is an urgent sort of question for Mark's audience, probably small and fledgling communities of faith who have just witnessed the destruction of the holy city. And that tone of urgency is there from the very beginning of the book. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Our reading today began. Did you catch that? It's easy to miss, but according to Mark, the impetus for Jesus to begin his public ministry is the arrest of John the Baptist. This prophetic leader crying out in the wilderness, calling for people to change their lives and prepare for God's reign of justice and mercy, was captured by the authorities and silenced for his witness. And that is what finally set Jesus to preaching and teaching and healing. He didn't just sort of feel a general calling one day. There was this sort of turning point for him. It's clearly not safe business. Just look at where it got John. But Jesus is undeterred. He enters that dangerous arena on a mission. And it's clearly a mission that includes others. "Follow me," he says to Simon and Andrew, and immediately they leave their nets and follow. He sees James and John in the boat with their father. Immediately he calls them, and they join his company as well. Immediately. It's an important word for Mark. It shows up again and again, reminding us that the stakes are high. The work Jesus is about, confronting demonic powers, freeing people from oppression, lifting up those who've been trampled, declaring the worth of all, is urgent and critical business. It can't wait. It calls for action. It calls for changed lives and changed systems, here and now, immediately. So here we are, beginning a journey with the Gospel of Mark in the first weeks of 2024. It's a gospel written when the world was burning, and you don't need me to remind you that there are fires all around today too. In this time of rising temperatures and rising hostilities, when wars are flaring up and the vulnerable are neglected, we have the opportunity to listen for this particular gospel's answer to the question, how shall we live? That's a question for the whole year that's to come, but I think our reading today does give a few hints at an answer, at least. Don't panic, that's the first. Jesus shows up with a message of good news, after all. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. God isn't finished with the world and its people. So take heart. Don't panic. That's the first hint about the sort of life this gospel points us to. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the second, I think. Jesus recruits followers in our reading today, and that's what they're called to for the rest of their lives, following him, learning how he sees, how he challenges, how he crosses boundaries time and again to show how far God's love will reach. That is our business too, keeping our eyes on Jesus, learning what it means to follow his way. That's the second hint. And don't delay. That's the third. The time is fulfilled. The time for action is now. People are suffering. Tyrants are in power. The world is crying out in so many places. And we have a role to play. Jesus calls us to join in his work. Not when we are totally sure about all our beliefs, not when we feel like everything is calm in our lives and we have lots of time to spare on our hands. Not tomorrow, today. Here and now. We have four ways of telling the story of Jesus in our Bible. They're all valuable. We need them all in our life of faith. And this year, it is time to dive into Mark, to hear this gospel's invitation into the immediacy and the urgency of following Jesus, to be reminded just how crucial the message of mercy and grace is for our world today, to be addressed directly and called into Jesus' company. It feels right to be venturing into this particular gospel together at the start of 2024, because friends, even and maybe especially in an anxious time like this one, Jesus calls us to follow and invites us to respond once again, today, here and now, immediately. Thanks be to God. Amen.